We will be looking together today at Psalm 91. I'll read it, and then we'll reflect upon it together. Psalm 91, and the whole psalm, which is 16 verses. Let's give careful attention to the reading of God's word. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you, and no plague come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. And you will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble, and I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Well, this psalm is a psalm about God's protection, God's perfect protection, to be more precise. In terms of the context of the original psalm, we're not sure who wrote it. It has some similarities to the preceding psalms of Moses, so maybe Moses wrote Psalm 91 as well. We don't know that for sure. What we do know is why this psalm was written. From the context, it's very clear that it was written to bolster the Israelites as they marched into war. Now look at verse 5. It talks about arrows. Or verses 7 and 8 speaks of enemies falling at your side. And even the talk of pestilence, which is another word for disease or plague, is a reference to warfare. The close quarters and the poor living conditions of mass groups of soldiers was never a good formula for health. In fact, World War I was the first major war recorded in modern history where more combatants were killed in action than were killed by disease. Isn't that astounding? Up until that point, wars mainly killed soldiers through the disease that they spread. Take the Crimean War, for example. That was in 1854 to 1856. Over 700,000 soldiers, British, Russian, French. Of those 730,000 soldiers, 34,000 died in combat. 27,000 died by succumbing to their wounds later on. 100 died from disease, like cholera or typhoid fever. So it's safe to say that when Psalm 91 was written, pestilence, plague, disease was a much greater threat than the arrows, the swords of the enemy. So as the soldiers go out to the battlefield, this was their reminder that the Lord went with them and would watch over them. But this psalm has still found a use for God's people today, even apart from marching to war. One German doctor over a century ago said that this psalm, and not medicine, but this psalm was the greatest cure for cholera. Charles Spurgeon, writing in the late 1800s, had this to say of Psalm 91. He says, in the whole collection of the Psalter, there is not a more cheering psalm. Its tone is elevated throughout. It's sustained throughout. Faith is at its best. It speaks nobly. And listen to what he says here. He who can live in its spirit will be fearless. And that's what we're after today as we look at Psalm 91. We're after that fearlessness that is founded upon God's promises in this text. Promises that bolster our trust, bolster our faith, but banish our fear. That's the proper way to respond to Psalm 91. When we get to the end of our message, we're going to look at two ways that you should not respond or interpret this text. But let's just say from the beginning, the way you're meant to respond to this text is with an enlarged faith, a deeper trust in God. If there's one thing that it commends to us, it is trust the Lord. And it does so three different occasions. On three different occasions, it exhorts us to trust God. And you can follow those three divisions of the psalm by the changes in pronoun. If you see the beginning, the main pronoun is I. The psalmist is speaking of his own personal experience. Then it moves to the pronoun you, where the psalmist is commending trust to his hearers. Then verses 14 and 16 at the end, we come back to that pronoun I, but it's not the psalmist who's speaking this time. It's the Lord. Now, if you look at verse 1, you see it serves as a kind of thesis statement. It's a thematic statement for what we're to experience in the rest of the psalm. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. But immediately after making this point, making this declaration, in verse 2, the psalmist bursts forth by telling his own personal experience. He says, I will say to the Lord, my refuge, my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. He's saying, I am the one who abides in the shelter of the Most High and abides in the shadow of the Almighty. And what an amazing... Those who draw near to God can have peace in God. And the psalmist is here to tell us that that's exactly what he's experienced as he has placed his faith in the Lord. Do you notice how this psalm, and especially the first two verses, equate the notion of trusting God with ideas of home? The idea of trusting God and the idea of living with God, right? We said the main point of the psalm is to trust the Lord. Okay, well, what does that trust look like, we ask? Well, it looks like making God your home. That's why there's language of dwelling and abiding and shelter and refuge. Think of the feelings that we associate with home. The feeling of comfort when you return home after several nights away. Whether it's for business or pleasure, there's nothing like being in your own bed again after you've been away for a while. There's a familiarity with home and a relaxation that belongs to home too. You know, that sigh of relief as you close the door behind the last guest who's leaving your little party that you're having. And now you finally have the place back to yourself and you feel comfortable. You feel freedom at home. You don't need to impress anyone. You don't need to dress up or there are no pretenses. You're just yourself. And there's a safety with home also, isn't there? You know, when you're having a really bad day at work or at school, often the first thought is, I just want to go home. This idea of being home means that you'll find refuge from all of the troubles that you experience in the rest of the world. There's a safety that comes with home. And the question, brothers and sisters, is, do you find that kind of comfort, that kind of relaxation, freedom, safety in God? For the believer, we are to be home only when we are home with the Lord. So is he the one you continually go back to? Is he where you want to be when you're having a bad day? Is he your refuge and your fortress? Can you echo the sentiment of Psalm 91 in verse 2 with that personal language? He is my refuge and my fortress. Spurgeon says that to take up a general truth and to make it our own by personal faith is the highest wisdom. It's a poor comfort to say the Lord is a refuge, but to say the Lord is my refuge is the essence of consolation. So can you say that? Can you put yourself right there with the psalmist in verse 2? He wants you to do that. The psalmist wants you to do that. That's why verses 3 through 13, the main pronoun is not I, but it's you, because now he's exhorting his readers, he's exhorting you and me to trust the Lord as he himself has. He says, For the Lord will deliver you, and he will cover you, and under his wings you will find refuge. That's quite the imagery, isn't it, there in verse 4. God is likened to a mother bird watching over her little chicks. It says, he will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. Boys and girls, do you know what the word pinions means? Pinions is the word for the feathers on the wings of a bird, especially the feathers that they might use to fly. But here, those feathers are used to protect. Those feathers are on the bird's wings are brought over. Babies, the mother brings her feathers over her chicks. She brings them right in. If you've ever seen anything like this, it's beautiful. You can almost barely find the little baby birds. They're so tucked in so closely. They're completely covered. They're warm. They're safe. And they don't want to go anywhere else. Now, you've seen kind of something similar if you've ever gone up to maybe a bashful young child and you've asked them a question, and and their response is to kind of avert their eyes. And they walk behind mom and dad and they hold onto their pant leg. And the idea here, it's this image of extreme closeness. That's what we have with God, an extreme closeness. And from that closeness comes all of the safety that is promised in the rest of the psalm. It's because we are tucked up right inside of the crook of God's arm, so to speak, that ensures the immense safety that Psalm 91 speaks of. This is why we can be confident when we face enemies or danger of any kind. It's because we're with God. Because we're at home right under his wings. Nothing can touch him, therefore nothing can touch us. Now you see verses 9 and 10 returns to the language of living with God. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you, no plague come near your tent. Because you made the Lord your dwelling place, that word dwelling place is used in the Bible other places to describe the heavenly sanctuary where God dwells, where that unreachable realm where God and his being and his essence has lived for eternity. You can see that in Psalm 26. You can flip there. Psalm 26 in verse 8 describes this dwelling place. Says, O Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. Habitation is the same word for dwelling place in Psalm 91. And here it says that's the place where God's glory dwells, his essence, who he is. And so what that dwelling place, what that habitation is for God, a realm entirely separate from sin and this world and all impurity, what that habitation is for God, God becomes for us. He is that realm of safety. He is our sanctuary, our refuge and our protection from a world of darkness, a home that we will never, ever want to leave. We spoke already about the blessings of home, those positive feelings that we associate with home. But the funny thing is that the homes we love so much might very soon be turning on us. Maybe they already have for you. Do you feel cooped up yet, is the question. Perhaps it's a little crowded now. Some of you have the kids home. You're not used to having them home all day, and it's a hardship. And are you feeling like this place that is supposed to be your sanctuary has become a prison? Hopefully not yet, but it may happen. That stir-crazy feeling is almost inevitable if the projections are right on this virus. There we learn that too much of a good thing can become a bad thing. We want to escape our home, but that's not how it is with God. Friends, you make him your dwelling place. You make him your sanctuary. You make him your home. And there will be no end of the enjoyment and the pleasure and the comfort of abiding in his shelter. When you're trusting in God, when you're resting in him and dwelling in him, there will be no other place that you want to be. So the question is, have you made him your home? We've seen in verses 1 and 2, the psalmist's personal experience. Verses 3 through 13, he commends it to you and me. But then the rest of the psalm, there's one more section, verses 14 through 16. And it's almost as if the psalmist says, is that not enough for you? Do you not believe my own testimony and do you not take my word for it? Then hear it from God's own lips. And that's what we have in verses 14 and 6 through 16, where God speaks and he promises to do for those, he promises what he will do for those who trust in him. And we only have a little time to list these amazing promises that God offers to those who put their faith in him. To the one who holds on to God in love, verse 14 says he promises protection. Verse 15, he promises his presence. He says, if you call out to me, I'm going to answer you. When you feel threatened, I'm going to show you that I'm right there beside you. But this all culminates in the promise of salvation in the closing verse. Everything in this text has been building up to this point. This is the ultimate blessing of putting our trust in God, of making God our home, is that we will be satisfied with long life and be shown God's salvation. What a promise. The promise to satisfy with long life is a promise our world desperately needs to hear right now. Right now, they're thinking ever more increasingly about death, about what would seem to them to be an untimely death, right? Dying before they're ready. Because this world is all the unbeliever has. And because of that, this life can never satisfy their eternal needs, which are built into all of us. They will always want more and more without the hope of eternity. Your unbelieving neighbor will consider the prospect of death and think they never had enough and they will never be satisfied. Whereas a believer, as a Christian, we can face death at any age and still be satisfied. Matthew Henry explains that very well. He says, we shall think it long enough, for God by his grace shall wean us from the world and make us willing to leave it. A man may die young and yet still die full of days. And that's all because of the second clause of verse 16. Because God will show us his salvation. Because he'll bring us into another world entirely where we live forever. That's why we're satisfied with life here. No matter the number of our days, it's because we know of the life to come, which will be everlasting. That's the final astounding promise in a psalm that is packed full of astounding promises. And what are we to make of it all? Well, I said the main point is to trust in the Lord. But I want to conclude by saying there are two ways that we are not to respond to this text. The first way to not interpret the psalm is to come away thinking that God is promising you invincibility. Because I, you know, the thinking would go like this. Because I have a God who promises things like this and who is so mighty, well, then I can do whatever I want. I don't need to care about my safety because he'll protect me. There are some Christians out there right now who have that mentality in our current predicament. You know, we are inundated every day with new statistics about this virus and how many people it's infecting and the measures that the government's in placing and that, you know, to try to stop the spread. And one of those measures we have obviously enacted here at church, which is to not meet in person. But I've heard from Christians, I've heard from pastors that would say, if you give up meeting together in person in your church, that shows that you don't trust God, that he'll protect you. And texts like Psalm 91 back up their thinking, but that's not the way this psalm is meant to be interpreted. Did you know Jesus Christ himself tells us that's not how you're supposed to read Psalm 91? He does. It's in Matthew 4. Matthew 4 is the famous scene of Satan tempting Jesus in the wilderness. And you remember the second temptation, he takes him up to a high cliff, and he says, hey, if you're really the Son of God, why don't you just throw yourself off the cliff, because doesn't it say in the Bible that for the people that God loves, for the people that trust God, he has angels that are going to catch you so that your foot doesn't strike a stone? He's quoting verses 11 and 12 of Psalm 91. The devil wants us to have this kind of invincibility mindset. And what does Jesus say in response? He quotes Deuteronomy 6, and he says, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Jesus recognizes that that kind of foolhardy behavior that says, look, I can jump off a cliff, I can do whatever I want, and God, you better save me. You promised to save me. That kind of attitude and behavior is actually testing God, not trusting God. And the whole point of this psalm is to trust God. So we don't read this psalm and think it gives us license to do whatever we want and to not take the necessary precautions to maintain our own and others' safety. Jesus, who himself was invincible, didn't even read Psalm 91 like that. The second way not to read this psalm is the opposite of the first. It's to see in this psalm promises that are too big, too grand, that they must not be for me. One commentator says, one wonders if this psalm does not promise too much. That's a fair thought, right? There's some pretty big promises. No disease, no danger, the ability to trample threatening animals. It even says that God's going to send his angels so that you don't stub your toe. Is this too good to be true? Well, friends, if that's our takeaway from the psalm, then we fail to understand what it's teaching us. And it's teaching us how secure our souls are from any and all danger when we put our trust in God through Jesus Christ. This is the Old Testament equivalent of Romans 8. It's teaching us that there is nothing out there that can rip us away from God's loving embrace when we're in Christ Jesus. So does God promise too much in this psalm? Does he promise too much here? Well, the answer actually is yes. Not too much in the sense that God can't follow through, that he can't fulfill his word. It's too much in the sense that we don't deserve it. You know that feeling when somebody gives you a really generous gift and you say, no, it's too much, I can't. This psalm is too much. It's more than we deserve, but that's what we get when we're in Christ. More than we could ever ask or imagine, and far more than we deserve. Because we're sinners. This psalm even highlights our sin, because do you notice a couple of these verses seem to have conditional clauses? Look at verse 9, for example. It seems to say that the promises are contingent upon our ability to trust God. It says, because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, that no evil would befall you. Or verse 14, because you hold fast to him in love, he will deliver you. Well, this becomes a problem for us because as sinners, we know that we are not always holding fast to God in love, and that we're not always making him our home and our refuge. We lack trust in him, and that's a problem because it would seem then that these promises aren't for us. But as we learn from Matthew 4, Jesus is the one who has perfectly fulfilled the conditions of the psalm. He is the one and the only one who has perfectly trusted God, put his trust in the Lord, and has always made his home with God. He's always lived his life in God. Even when the riches and the thrills of this world were offered to him, he chose not to test God, but instead to trust him. And so Jesus has unlocked these massive promises in Psalm 91 for himself. And when you become a Christian, he welcomes you to himself, and he says, come and share them with me. So don't come away from this psalm thinking it isn't for you because you don't meet the qualifications. Again, we also learn from Jesus' own lips that that's not the way to interpret Psalm 91. Did you know that? There are two places in the New Testament where Jesus interacts with Psalm 91. The first is in Matthew 4, and the second allusion is in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 37. It's also in Luke's gospel, but Matthew 23 and 37. Here Jesus is lamenting the Jewish people who've rejected the ways of God and the word of God, that they don't want their protection and safety that comes through faith in him. Instead, they've tried to find it elsewhere through their own cunning, through their own systems. And what does Jesus say in that verse? Do you remember it? He says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. Isn't that interesting? He says, I want to gather you, the people of God, Jerusalem. I want to gather you under my wings. And what we're learning here is that Jesus, who makes the protection and the safety of Psalm 91 a possibility, Jesus, who unlocks the promises of protection and security, is also the protection and security himself. He is the wing under which we find refuge and shelter. And he wants you to be close to him. He wants you to trust that he will provide. He wants you to be home under the shelter and the shadow of his wings. He wants you to be tucked right under the crook of his arm. Jesus wants you to trust him all times, but especially in times of fear and uncertainty. Don't put your trust in Trump, in the CDC, in the World Health Organization. Don't put your trust in toilet paper or having enough groceries or vaccines or anything else. Put your security in Jesus Christ because he's offering it to you. Yes, the promises of Psalm 91, they're too much. They're more than we deserve, but they are for us nonetheless. We have a God who is the God of too much, and he gives it all to us. The problem with the Jews in Jesus' day, he says at the end there, is that they were not willing. They were stuck in their sin. They were not willing to find shelter under his wings, but he offered it to them, and he offers it to you and me now. Yes, it's too much, but that's no reason not to take it. So be willing. Be willing. Trust your Lord. Put your faith in Jesus Christ and receive the security of your soul that comes from the promises of Psalm 91. Let's pray. Our gracious God and our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a home for your people, that when all other safety seems to give way, we know that we will be safe with you. You are our refuge and our strength. You are a mighty fortress. You are a loving God who brings us so close to your side and keeps us safe. Lord, with the realities and the promises of this psalm, and as we've seen them fulfilled in Jesus Christ, would that enlarge our hope and our trust in you and in you alone, even through these dark days. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.